Today we're finishing kind of like a three-part series on the journey to the cross, and we did it a little different this year. Traditionally, we kind of walk through the steps of Jesus and see what how it affected him, and that's. But this year we did it a little differently. We did it kind of in a way that made it so that we looked at the characters or the people that Jesus encountered on the way to the cross. So today we're going to look at three groups of people in relation to the burial story, the tomb story. But before we begin, have you ever had an aha moment in your life? Yeah? So you go through life, you think about it a little bit, and then you wrestle with a problem or a situation, and I get it. I understand exactly what I'm supposed to do. I understand the problem. One of my favorite doctors in fictional life is Doc Brown. Yeah, that guy. So anytime he had an idea that came to him, this is my favorite scene in my favorite movie right here, is because he has the Band-Aid over on his head because he slipped on the toilet seat and bumped his head. And he'd always say, "Great Scott, Marty!" You know, he would always say that, and there would always be this thing that happened where he'd be like, "We have to go back to the future! You know, we have to save your kids!" You know, or it's like, "Biff's in charge now! We have to go fix that!" You know, because there's these revelations that would come to Doc Brown, and as a form of something's happening, we have to go fix it. And again, when we get these moments, it's like there's a revelation, like the sky clears up and we could see the purpose, we could see the plan. It's as if the answer was staring in our face the entire time. My dad would often say, if it was a snake, it would have bit you. He would say that all the time. How could we miss it? Now, sometimes when we get these revelations, we get these aha moments, these great Scott moments, we get a sense of relief as a part of that. T and I play this game. It's called, if we think of like a movie clip or an actor that we see on television, we have to try to guess who it is before the other person gets it. Now, every once in a while, we both are stumped. And what ends up happening is we obsess about this without looking up on IMDb, which is the app on your phone or on your computer that can just kind of give it away. But sometimes we'll spend half the day trying to figure out exactly who that particular person is. And Tiffany, if you could attest to this too, it's like a relief once you figure it out. It's just like the same thing when you forget somebody's name, right? My mom will do this thing. She'll go A, B, C, D, you know. So she'll go through all the alphabet. Sometimes it takes her two or three times to get through the entire thing. She's like, "Oh, yeah, her name was Karen. Karen, that's exactly who it is." But sometimes it takes us some time to get to that point, of revelation. Sometimes it could take us hours or days. Sometimes it could take us months. Sometimes it could take us years. And sometimes it might seem like we never, ever get that clarity or that aha moment in our lives. Sometimes we can learn these and come across these aha moments the hard way. That we think that we have the answer, that we solved the problem, but it just doesn't work out the way that we thought. And it could take us a few times to kind of get the answer, to get it right. Another little story between my wife and I. We like to play a game whenever there's a project to be done in the house. And the game's called, "How many times does it take Jesse to go to Osh before he gets the right part? And how many extra parts will we have after the project?" All right? Guys, we got that right. Everybody know that? You know? Because, you know, I never, you know, I don't know if it's 3/4 inch or a quarter, you know, whatever the heck that is. So I'll just, you know, never bring the part with me. And I'll come back with, you know, "Hey, you know, 500 pieces of sprinkler tube." We don't, you know, all kinds of stuff. Yeah, why? Now, I will attest that I'm getting better because I did 2 projects this weekend and I did not have to go back to Osh to get more parts. So I'm learning. But the opposite is true when we come to these aha moments. Sometimes we could see the solution, we could see the answer, and we go, "Oh no. oh, no, 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 no. I think you got this wrong, or I think I'm seeing it differently, or there's no way that I'm touching it, or I'm not going to be part of that. And you got to be kidding me, which is often what I say when I see an answer that I don't like. I say, you got to be kidding me. This cannot be the plan. And you see the plan and you see it all laid out, and it might seem like it's too daunting, like it can't be done. And that's what we come to this Easter time, this time of the year. We find that this Easter story involves a man unlike any other who did something that was scary and dreadful to take the place of an insurrectionist. He was crucified on a cross and laid to rest in a tomb. And all of this was his purpose. All of this was his plan, that it would all be revealed, that it would all be made clear, so that his people, us here today, would have an aha moment, or we would have a great Scott moment when it comes to his resurrection, that we can experience life through the raising from the tomb. So today we're going to take a look at three people as a part of the burial process here. So let's go ahead and start in Luke 23, verses 50 through 53. So I'm going to be reading this out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible here this morning. The slide should be up there, and you'll see why I chose this particular version as we progress here today. So I'll give you a couple seconds to go. Luke 23, verses 50 through 53. So this is the first section that we'll read here. It says, there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan. And that plan was the plan of killing Jesus on the cross. And action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and he was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for his body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in linen and placed it in the tomb, cut into a rock where no one had ever been placed. So we're going to stop right there. So we see this man, Joseph of Arimathea, and we read that he was a good and righteous man in the eyes of God. He was also part of the Sanhedrin, which would have made him a Pharisee of sorts. And if we remember the Pharisees and Jesus, they oftentimes tried to trap Jesus into saying or doing something that would ultimately had led him to have some kind of criminal charge. And they eventually got their way. But we see that this particular Pharisee, this keeper of religious law, he was one of the good guys, because he disapproved of the action of his fellow man, his fellow religious leaders. And it's neat to see that this Joseph, good Pharisee guy, was looking forward to the kingdom of God. So which gets me to think that right off the bat in this burial process, that Joseph of Arimathea had already had his aha moment with Jesus. He must have at least heard him once or twice, maybe more times than not, heard this rabbi speak of this kingdom that's coming down to earth, the part where everybody could be invited. He must have realized the importance of this Jesus character. And we don't know, it doesn't really go over a whole lot, but we don't know if maybe he was a bad Pharisee or a bad teacher of religious law and then turned to good. But there's some point in his walk that he said, aha, this Jesus guy, this Jesus rabbi is somebody important. That he must have experienced something that would have made him go against what he was taught his entire life. So now we see the secret disciple of Jesus do something else. And what does the secret disciple do? He approaches Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. He takes him, wraps him in fine linen, and lays him in a tomb that has never been used. And I think that's kind of neat, because it kind of correlates to the fact that Jesus, the perfect spotless lamb, is being laid in a perfect spotless place. So we see here that Joseph of Arimathea the first person that we're looking at this morning had an aha moment when it comes to Jesus, that he recognized that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, that he was already convinced that this King of Kings will one day rise again. And so let's continue reading here. Luke 23, verses 54 through 56, all the way through Luke 24, through 1 through 5. And it reads like this. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. We're going to stop right there. So because Jesus was crucified in a way that was very secular compared to the Jewish tradition, we have these women who are preparing a traditional Jewish burial. So, but they couldn't exactly finish it that particular day because of the Sabbath and the Sabbath rules. So they're going to come back the next day. So they had in their hand, if you could just imagine these women walking with the spices and perfume used to, quote-unquote, embalm the body, that maybe they were walking to the tomb and then, you know, the tomb stone would have been rolled in front of it. And it kind of got me thinking, well, perhaps they would have asked the question, well, who's going to move the boulder? Who's going to move this stone? But we see here, if you look in the account in Matthew 28, that there's a violent earthquake that happens and the stone is rolled away. So what do? They peek inside expecting to see Jesus, but he's not there. And oftentimes when we look in Scripture, we look in the Old and New Testament, in times of, not times of crisis, but in important times where there needed to be a little bit of an intervention, where there needed to be a little help, who often shows up to these accounts? We see angels. And this is one of the reasons why I like my particular translation here, is it says there's two men in dazzling clothes. Now, clearly, these angels were dressed to impress, right? It was pretty hard to miss these particular angels, to miss this encounter. But there's something really interesting about these dazzling clothes, that when you look up that one word, dazzling, literally refers back to the star that the shepherds and the wise men were following to meet Jesus. It's that kind of light. It's that kind of sign. To me, that just blows me away, that we have a star that led people to the baby Messiah, and now we have two men dressed in dazzling clothes, clothes that you could not miss, leading these women to the place where Jesus was last seen. And so we have these angels in dazzling clothes speak to the women, and we're going to continue on here, verses 5 through 8. I'm going to reread it. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground, which again, often happened, right? Because people were often in fear of these. Imagine, you see these two people dressed up like you've never seen before, and they're probably pretty big and scary. So that's a pretty humanistic reaction. And this is what they say, what the angels say. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of the sinful men to be crucified and rise on the third day? And they remembered his words. So we see here that these women, at this time when they see this dazzling angel, these two dazzling angels, this is their aha moment. Because these angels say, Jesus isn't here. Why would you be looking for a dead man? Remember all the things that Jesus said. remember all the times that he talked about how it will make sense later, but I have to leave you. And in verse 8, they remembered these words. It all made sense. His plan, this kingdom that's starting to become revealed, the parables that he taught to kind of keep the truth hidden from the people whose hearts were hardened. He just wasn't talking about a field or a shrewd business owner or a man looking for a pearl. He was talking about an experience, about a new way of life, a new way to live. And so when you hear that, so when they heard this news, if I put myself in their place, and this revelation of Jesus is alive, he has been resurrected, it's one of those things where oftentimes when Jesus would encounter people where their lives were transformed, they had to go tell everybody. Even when Jesus said, don't tell anybody. But they were too excited. So what did they do? They went back to the 11 disciples and told them about these angels, these men who were wearing dazzling clothes, just like the star that was in the sky leading to the baby Messiah. And they started explaining to them that he is risen. He is risen. He is alive. And if I put my shoes in, if I put myself in the shoes of the disciples, they had just seen their friend, their rabbi, their teacher, the person they had done life with, crucified on a Roman cross. So the pain and the grief was probably still very, very fresh. And imagine you have these women coming up to you as you're in the middle of a grieving process and say, he's alive, he's alive. And they tell this story. It might be hard to believe that this could possibly be true. Even though these men had walked with Jesus, they oftentimes were pretty dense to the fact that Jesus was coming back. And I could just see them there all around a table or sitting outside trying to make sense of it all. What do you mean? How could this be true? This doesn't seem to make any sense. But then we see one particular disciple, one of my favorite disciples, do something. We see Peter, the man of action, and today, this is where we're going to look at our last aha moment. So let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 24, verse 12. So Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, He saw only the linen clothes, so he went home amazed at what had happened. So we see Peter get up and run, and it's kind of interesting when you read just the word run. You know, I can run, you know, not very fast, and I'm probably not going to exert myself too much, but we look at the meaning of this actual word run, it literally means that he ran with everything that was inside of him to the point of exhaustion. He was running so hard that it was like he was running for his life. And if I put myself in the shoes of Peter, if I had good news, or if I knew that I got some kind of package that arrived from Amazon, I'm not home. I want to get home as fast as possible to open up that package, to receive that gift. So maybe I might drive a little faster to get home, right? But what we see here, that Peter is about to have his aha moment. So he's running as fast as he can because he wants to see his friend, his rabbi, his teacher, the person who healed so many people, the person who showed endless grace and mercy to those who didn't deserve it, the one who shared meals with criminals and rule breakers and sinners, the one who said, I have to die in order for you to be set free, the same rabbi that said it will make sense later, that he had to go through a grueling death to find his clothes in a perfect, unused tomb. For Peter, running as fast as he can, looking in, seeing all of that, was all the proof that he needed. That his aha moment was that he did it. That he is the true risen Savior. That at that moment, all the doubt, that had ever been in Peter's life had been cast away. And what we'll see here in the next couple weeks, that he is given a commission from this risen Savior to go out and spread this good news. And so for these three groups of people who had their aha moment, their great Scott moment, it was true to them because they experienced the power of this resurrected Jesus. It was true to them. It was deep down in their bones truth. And so for us today, when we look back at our lives, we look at our Jesus journey, for those who have believed in Jesus, who believe in Jesus, when was that moment when you realized that you needed him? Not only did you believe in him, but that you experienced something transformational. It's that undoubtedly true fact that I can't explain what it is that's going on, but it has to be Jesus. And maybe you're still waiting for your aha moment. Maybe you're searching that. Perhaps is your heart ready to acknowledge the fact that this rabbi was indeed the Messiah, that this Jesus character that we see throughout the New Testament and prophesied in the Old is the one who saves us from ourselves, who saves us from our sin, from our guilt, who forgives us when we ask him to? And it's one thing to believe, but it's another to say that you've seen, that you've tasted, that you've experienced the power of this empty tomb. And for me, it's interesting when we talk about Easter. I've heard so many pastors and people talk just this last week about all the Old Testament prophecies about, there's like 2,500 of them and 2,000 of them came true. And there's all this data that backs up that Jesus was the Messiah. And I think that's all great, don't get me wrong. But for me, what makes Jesus real to me is the fact that I get to be friends and have a relationship with him every single day, that my life is transformed. And I'll tell you what, even though I'm standing up here talking, my life can be a hot mess sometimes. That more so than anybody, I need Jesus every single day. So then I look at my life and I look at, say, the parallel lives of Peter, that I want to be just like him. I want to run till my heart explodes. I want to be able to run up to this tomb, see the linen, and walk away amazed. And that's another reason why I chose this particular version today, because in other versions, he seems like he walks away wondering, and that just didn't seem to nail it home all the way. But to walk away amazed is something else. To know that you experienced something that was way bigger than just seeing some linen in a tomb, but you experienced something deep within inside of you that was unquestionably Jesus, the Son of God. And that's what makes this Jesus story, that this rabbi, this tomb, this resurrection so powerful, that even if you do believe in Jesus, it's exciting because you get to see all these aha moments all the time, that it didn't make sense before, but then when you arrive at the place that you're supposed to be, it's kind of like, how did that ever work out to get me here? I know that T and I are in the process of planting a church, and it just seems that since the beginning, and we look back, it's like, how did we get here? How did we ever get partnered with these people? But now that we're here, now that we're doing it, it's like, aha, maybe God, maybe Jesus, this risen Savior, had a part in all of that. And he did. Just saying, he did. So as we reflect on this risen Savior, as we observe the tomb empty with linen on it, will we realize that we can have a relationship with this risen Savior, that it's not just for the people who are squeaky clean or have it all together, but he is for everybody. That's what makes it real. Because here we are 2,000 years later, and we could still be in amazement of something unlike anything that I'd seen in history take place, happen, and be amazed and feel just like Peter. That we could be friends, that we could have a relationship with this risen Savior. Let's go ahead and watch the video.
Peter, stop!
We'll get the guys to help with the search and then we'll divide up, all right? We'll have Andrew take the north, Bartholomew will take the bottom.
Peter, stop! Look, I'm just as confused about this as you are.
Someone stole him. That's the only logical explanation, John.
Wait, okay? Look, what we witnessed today.
The guards, they took him. We have to move swiftly. We have to rebury the body properly.
Look, Peter, stop! Okay, we need to go tell the others.
Tell them what?
What we saw.
We saw nothing.
Exactly.
John, do you not understand that they are trying to stop us? That's why Jesus kept waking us up to pray. That's why they got to Judas. That's why they arrested Jesus. Just the other day, I was looking at him. I was looking him in the eye, and I told him that I loved him and that I would follow him to the ends of the earth. He was supposed to be our king.
He is the king. When we were in the tomb, I remember something Jesus said.
The linens were just lying there. They were just lying there.
No, no. Think bigger. Look, all of this, all of it, was supposed to be preparing us for this moment, for that empty tomb. We just couldn't see it.
Couldn't see what?
Okay. When Mary came back and said that the tomb was empty and that the angel of the Lord was there, that's when it started to come back.
John, enough. We can reminisce about this later. Jesus is missing. We have to go find him.
He's not missing.
That's the point. Look, he was trying to tell us about this. Jesus was preparing us for this. He's risen. Peter, he's a different kind of king, and he always was. Peter, you remember that night Jesus asked us who we thought he was?
When he called me Satan?
Yeah.
Yeah, I called him...
Lord.
Lord.
Lord of all, Peter. We just didn't understand.
But he's gone.
No. He's risen.
He did it.
Peter, he's risen.
He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. He did it. Do you hear that, world? He's risen. He's risen. He's risen.